Turn in the Word of God to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. A song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come to this text this afternoon, it struck me this week as I was thinking about this passage that it reminds me of kids, our kids, your kids, who always want to be in the know. They always are kind of, you know, you're having a conversation as husband and wife, and they're kind of lingering. Maybe it's an oldest thing, but it's not always the oldest. But they're just kind of lingering there in the around the corner and just listening in, maybe. Or you kind of, they're almost like they need to be part of the discussion. And they need to be that extra parent who might be needing to know all the information that's being conveyed. Maybe it's nothing of great significance, but it's something for parents to deal with and not necessarily for kids. But kids want to be in the know. And from there, I was thinking of Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place, who, when she was a child, overheard her father talking about some serious topic with some adults, and as they were getting on the train to go home, she asked her father all about it, and he told her, well, can you pick up my suitcase for me? And she couldn't, it was too heavy, and he said, well, there are some things that are too heavy for you right now to carry, and you don't need to know about these things. And you maybe when you're older, these will be things you need to deal with. Boys and girls, as you think about this, I'm not picking on you, but as you think about this and you want to be in the know about things, you need to remember you don't need to know everything that your parents know. You don't need to carry everything your parents have to carry. God is equipping them to be parents. He's not equipping you to be a parent. He's equipping you to be a boy or a girl who is to serve Him in the ways you're called to be kind to your siblings, to honor your parents, to love your neighbor. And you can rest in the care that God is providing for you through your parents, and you can ultimately rest in the care God provides for you and look to Him through Jesus Christ for everything. You don't need to take everything on your shoulders. And that is, of course, a truth that applies not just to our children. It applies for us as well. None of us have shoulders that are big enough to carry the weights of the world. There are a lot of weighty things that we face as we, even as I prayed, and we look at the just the evil in BC this week, and the tragedy of lives lost, and the families that are torn up with grief because of their children whose lives were lost. This is evil, and how do we process that? How can we understand these things? How can we respond to these things? We're often overwhelmed, but it's local as well. As there are those amongst us who have recently lost loved ones, and in losing some, and for some of you in losing loved ones, there's also still the question of, were they trusting in Jesus when they died? And that's a heavy, weighty thing to carry. In fact, I was reading this psalm with one of our fellow pastors who, in our presbytery, whose father just passed away, and there was that uncertainty. And it's a psalm, as I read it with him, he said he had gone back to it a few times that week because just that sense of being able to realize, I don't need to take God's place in judgment. I don't need to take God's place and determine the end of someone's life and their eternal destiny. That's God's work. And so even as he had these questions, he was striving to rest in the Lord. Others have loved ones who are sick and who are feeling that weight of care, or ourselves being sick and feeling overwhelmed by what the end of that is. We think of our neighbors whom we love, our loved ones who are outside of Christ, and all kinds of things. You can fill in whatever it is in particular way that you feel overwhelmed by and burdened by. And that shows us the need for this psalm. And what it teaches us, as so many of the psalms do, is that God is so gentle and caring. He provides, he gives, as it were, a voice to our cares, a voice to our to what we're feeling, a voice to the sense of weight that we're feeling. The Holy Spirit knows our need and speaks into our need, individually and personally, but also together as a church as we bear one another's burdens and so love Christ. And so I pray that as we come to this text, that these few verses would again refresh our souls, quiet our souls in the Lord, that we would, through these words of David, see his Son, Jesus Christ, and rest in Jesus who calls us, come, and I will give you rest. These are David's reflections, David's words from his own life, but inspired and given by the Spirit, a hymn that has been used by the church for its comfort through the generations. This is the beauty of God working through his prophets like David to bring a word for the church. It's a song of ascent. It's a song that was taken by the church and was sung, perhaps on the way to their feasts, as they made their way to Jerusalem and were reminded there of who they were to trust in as they looked to the Lord. Perhaps even it was sung as they came out of Babylon, out of exile, and were looking back to going to Jerusalem again, maybe to rebuild the temple, and feeling overwhelmed by the burden of what was lying before them, a burned out city and everything else going on, and being able to sing these praises together to stir their hearts in the Lord. It's an ancient hymn, but with very much present application for the church and for us as we can continue to sing these words and preach these words with hope in David's great son, greater son, Jesus Christ. So let's consider these verses then, each verse on its own here, under this theme, that the best way to live is with a humble, hushed, and hopeful dependence in your Lord. The best way to live is with a humble, hushed, and hopeful dependence on your Lord. In verse 1, it's live with humble dependence on your Lord. Verse 2, live with hushed dependence on your Lord. And verse 3, live with hopeful dependence on your Lord. So first, it's humility. And I think this is where we'll end up probably spending the bulk of our time and as we consider the whole layout of this psalm. King David was the author of this psalm. He was a man who had come to learn, as this psalm declares, had come to learn to live in dependence on God, had come to learn that he was not as strong as he might have thought he was. He was not able to do all the things God had called him to do. And that God was showing him, even through painful experience, painful, sinful experience, that God was had humbled him and brought him to this place of being able to rest in his God. And as we hear these words of David, where he declares to the Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, we might, and uncharitably, hear these words as a humble brag to God. Lord, look at me. Look how good I am. I'm so proud of my humility. But of course, that's not what David's saying. David is here acknowledging what God had done in his life. He's acknowledging to the Lord, not with pride, but with humility. Lord, you have shown me these things. You have taught me these things. This is your work in my life. And David, like all of us, was a proud man by nature. You and I are proud by nature. We live with a sense of superiority. There's a sense in our lives even that's really a defense mechanism, that if I'm not superior to you, then I'm not going to somehow survive. I need to elevate myself above everybody and look down on people at work or at school or in the home, and in order to feel better about myself, somehow I'm going to survive. This is a dog eat dog world. How am I going to survive if the meek never finish first? Well, that's not a biblical idiom or a biblical idea. By nature, we're proud, and it's a sin. Jesus, in Mark 7, when he talks about what spews, the sin that spews out of our heart, that pours out of our hearts, and is seen in our lives, he includes pride among the list, and among the lists of adulteries and fornication and angers and murders, there's pride. Which begs the question, then, how do you and I need to be changed? Where is pride in our life? How are we being proud? How are we living this way? I've got to prove myself. I've got to be something. You need to recognize it. David was a man who would have been quite tempted to grasp at power. But he was a man who the Lord had given great humility, so he didn't. Wow, there were times he did, and he had to be humbled again. But think of David, and we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we're going to see this, where David was just anointed king, but he wasn't given the kingdom. He wasn't anointed today and put into power tomorrow. He had to wait a long time. Saul was trying to kill him, and David had opportunity to kill Saul, and he refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord had not commanded him to kill Saul. David was waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon the Lord's timing. Now, there were times where David sinned grievously because of pride. He took another man's wife and then murdered that man to try to cover it up, and God had to humble him. And we don't know the exact context of when in David's life he wrote this psalm, but clearly the Lord had done work to humble him. And David, instead of looking down on others, was looking up to God. That's the posture. That's the position we ought to have. That's where we're going to find confidence. You're not going to find confidence in looking down on others. You will find all the confidence in looking up to God. And that's who God loves to dwell with. That's where God loves to be. Those are the hearts God delights to be near to. So Isaiah 57. God's dealing with a proud and rebellious people. Isaiah 57, verse 15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now David here in this verse, he declares this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. And then he says, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. David declares here that his focus was on what God had called him to focus on. David was interested in the things God had put in his life, what he had to do, his particular callings that he had to do. Now, David, this isn't David declaring, you know, well, Lord, I'm just a humble guy, and so I don't want to do what you call me to do. He was not trying to avoid the hard things. He was not trying to shirk his responsibilities. He was the king, after all. He couldn't do that and remain king. He was, and we see that through his life, we'll see that through his life, that he was a man who was faithful in many areas. He was a man, had many sins. But he sought to do faithfully what the Lord called him to do. But what David is saying here is that he stayed within his limits. David was the king of Israel. David had authority and power that extended somewhat beyond the borders of Israel. But David was not the king of the world. David was not the ruler of the entire area around the Mediterranean, never mind extending further and further into places that were not yet known at the time from Israel. But he stays within his limits. When he says here, I don't concern myself with things too profound for me, that term is the term for wonders, things that are too wonderful for me. And that term is actually used to describe the plagues in Egypt, the divine plagues that God brought to overthrow and destroy the Egyptians to let his people go. David is saying, I'm not trying to be God. He's saying, I've learned to be content with the fact that God is God, and that is good for me. I don't need to be God. I'm king of Israel. That's a high position. That's a high place. It's astounding what God has already given to me. But I'm not God. Sometimes we think that we have to be God. Or we need to know more than we know. We need to have more power than we have. We need to stretch ourselves beyond in order to have control and be able to be in charge of whatever these issues are, things that are bothering us. You know, I wrestle with hard things as managers at work, as parents in the home, as in all kinds of roles and responsibilities, as elders in the church, or whatever our roles are. And there's a variety of them, as husbands and as wives. And there's all kinds of hard things that we wrestle with. We watch the news or we read the news and we discern. It's hard to discern. We feel overwhelmed by that. What do we discern? What is true? What is not true? What is the spin? What is the spin in this news story? What is going on over here? What is the truth? And of course, the Lord is still at work across the world, doing his wonders across the world. And he's doing his work. We don't always understand everything God is doing. We don't know. He doesn't check with us first. He doesn't give us the inside scoop, on the particulars of every providential act of God. But what this calls us to is what David had to learn, and we're called to learn, which is a humble dependence on God. We can look, and we ought to seek to be discerning. We ought to seek to have wisdom in discerning what's going on in our lives and beyond us. But there's a limit to that, and there's still the need to be humbly dependent on God, that he is God. and how much we need this humility far more than we have it in our lives. We need to learn to speak without arrogance, as if our opinion is the opinion and there is no other. We need to learn how to disagree well with our brothers and sisters in Christ without cutting down the person and thinking, well, you know, and finding ways to elevate ourselves up, cut them down to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We need to do what the gospel calls us to do, to consider others better than ourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant. You and I are inundated all week long with opinions, with all kinds of news stories, with all kinds of podcasts, with all kinds of social media posts. And of course, social media, some things are intelligent, many things are not. And then you add in all the feedback and the comments that flow underneath anything that's posted. And people are looking for clicks, and people are looking for the dopamine hit of someone liking their post or getting in another online fight. And we don't guard our fingers. We're finger warriors, but not from a spirit of humility at all. Now, we are to learn. We're not to stay static in our role in life. We're not to say, well, this is as much as I know. I guess Pastor Martin says I shouldn't study and learn and grow anymore because that just is lead to pride. No, we have to learn. We ought to grow, and some of us it's going to be in one field and some in another. And of course, together we want to learn in the gospel more of what God says to us. But even as we learn, do so with Romans 12:16 in your mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And the question then to ask yourself as you're seeking to learn, you're about to read something or you're listening to something else or cracking open a new book, why am I doing this? Why am I learning? Is it so that I now have a better knowledge? Now I can prove my point better. Now I can stand up and everybody can acknowledge me as the expert in this field or the expert in this area. I can stump someone in that conversation I'm going to have because they don't know how to respond because they haven't read what I've read. Or is it so that you can better love your neighbor, that you can better show care for them, that you can share with them perhaps some of the things you're learning, but with a humble spirit, recognizing maybe you're wrong, maybe you've read it wrong, maybe there's something to learn from others. Even as Christians, though we stand on the truth of God's word, there is a humble way to go about speaking to our neighbors and loving them with the gospel. And listening to our unbelieving neighbors, not to replace the gospel, but so that we can hear what they have to say, so that we're able to actually minister to their lives. That we're not looking at them as an argument to be won, but as a soul to be cared for, loved, and to be nurtured and shown the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is, though, a point for here, perhaps for relief for some of us, maybe for all of us, is that with all the whirlwind of opinions, maybe better in our winter context, the blizzard of opinions that you try to navigate through every single week may give you some relief that you don't need to have an opinion on everything that's going on in the world. You don't need to have an opinion on everything that's posted on Facebook. You don't need to know, do I give this a heart or a lie, a thumbs up or a hug or an angry face? That you don't need to make that choice on every post that's going on social media. You don't need to share everything that everybody else is sharing. You don't need to have an opinion. There's a pride in always speaking to issues. And there's also a pride in being embarrassed that you don't really have an opinion on a particular issue. It's okay to say, I hadn't heard about that. I don't know about that. I don't know yet. I don't know what to think. And that you let it be. In fact, it would probably do us much better if instead of serving others in our mind by telling them what we think, maybe serve others better by listening to what they have to say. Listening with care. Listening, not just some random person on social media, but your brother or sister in Christ who actually lives in the same community as you. Maybe it's sitting down and listening to that person who's actually near at hand, not living in New Zealand, who you'll never meet in your life, but showing that tender care to somebody face to face in those conversations. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a powerful verse to direct us in life. It speaks to the truth of God's word and also the command on our lives, where Moses declares to God's people, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And there here we can consider this verse in application here in two ways, that it allows us both to be diligent and to rest. And in fact, actually, as I was writing the sermon, I was talking about being diligent and then resting, but maybe it's better to start with rest. Because that's, I think, what perhaps our greater need is that we have the privilege, because God is God, we get to rest. We get to realize there are so many things in this world we don't know anything about, but God does. The secret things belong to God. And there are a lot of things that are secret to you and me that we just don't have the knowledge of. There may be things that are revealed in general in the world. There's lots of things God hasn't revealed to anybody, but there are things that others may know lots about that we don't know much about. And we get to rest in God. We get to rest in Him. We get to recognize that He gets to be God, and we don't need to take His place. He doesn't need our help. We don't need to be His counselor, as Romans 11 tells us. But with that rest, then, what that does is actually it frees us. It frees us to be diligent. When we try to be God, or we try to think God, we handcuff ourselves because we can't do anything about it. But when we're resting and letting God be God, then we get to be free. We are freed to be diligent in what He calls us to do. Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now, this revelation is speaking specifically to the law of God, to the Word of God, to God's direction for life, that we will know what to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And what will bring greater humility than to study the Word of God and be under His tutelage? What will bring greater love for our neighbor than to be under the Word of God and to realize and know and bask in the love of God? What will give us greater things to say, greater counsel with which to counsel one another in love and care than to know and understand the will of God for our salvation? There are great things to read, good things to listen to. There are books that unpack the Scriptures and help us, and those are all good, but let us not neglect the study of the Word of God directly under the power and teaching of the Holy Spirit. That should be our first priority. That will serve us far better as we love one another. It will lead us to humility and then lead us to service. Now, this humility that David's speaking of was not natural to him. It's not natural to you and me. But it was natural to our Lord. It was natural to Jesus Christ. It's natural to no one else except Him in our humanity. He's the one, as we heard this morning, who came down, humbled Himself, and came to this world. He's the one. He could have said so much more than He did in certain situations, but He shut His mouth. He's the one who came and declared Himself to be gentle and lowly. If anybody could have overwhelmed everybody with His theological knowledge, with his profound statements, with His wisdom, it would have been Jesus. He's the one that the Scriptures tell us grew in wisdom and stature with God and man and His humanity. He didn't enter our world as a baby in the womb who could speak 17 different languages and know all the facts of this. It's hard for us to grasp because he still is God. But in His humanity, there were things He didn't know. There were things He had to learn. There were things He had to grow in. He had to study the Scriptures. He didn't just have the Bible downloaded into His brain. He had to grow in wisdom and stature with God and man. He resisted Satan, who said, "I'll give you the shortcut to the end. I'll give you the shortcut to the end of the game." He said, "No, I will go the hard way, the way that God calls me to. I will do. I'm not going to grasp at what is not mine." When the crowds wanted to make Him a king, He withdrew. He didn't want what they were offering Him. He came to do His Father's will, and He did it. He came out of love for His people, and He loved them to the end. And this is the same Savior. We're not looking in this psalm to look to ultimately see David and say, "Well, let me be like David." No, David had all his sins. Christ had none. We're called here to look to the Lord and to look to the Lord Jesus, the same Savior that that Savior who we need to believe in and follow Him and learn from Him. That the best way to live is with a humble, hushed, and hopeful dependence on your Lord. We've considered here what it means, something of what it means to live humbly. But then also now, then to find quiet peace, a hushed dependence in the Lord. And this relates, David is pulling this all together. His relationship with God that he describes in verse 1 is the reason he can describe verse 2 as he does and humble himself to make such a declaration, to live with a hushed dependence on the Lord. David had, through God's training of his heart, he had been trained to rest in the Lord in all circumstances. He had trained his soul through the power of the Spirit to be content in whatever God had called him to be. He had learned, as Paul later would learn and describe in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. David had learned in humbly looking to the Lord, he had learned how to quiet his soul, how to quiet the turmoil, how to live in a hushed dependence on the Lord. And how did David do this? He did this by resting himself in his father like a weaned child rests in the arms of his mother. Now we're going through something of this in our own home with a baby who's nursing, and there's that sense, this is a generalization, but there's that sense when a little one, as they learn what their mother, who their mother is, and they're there in the mother's arms and they want to eat. They're hungry. They're often hungry. And they're fussy and they're happy when they're nursing. And then for a short while after they're nursing, they're happy, and then they want to nurse again. And it's just this pattern there that mom, they're in mom's arms, and mom, you know, mom can feed me. You know, they're in dad's arms, it's a different story. They learn quickly. That he's no help, but mom can help. So they're stirred. They're not really settled. They're not as settled as they could be. But then as they're weaned, this is such a beautiful picture, such a homely image. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. A weaned child is no longer nursing, is able to rest more content. They're not looking to mom to feed them. They're not upset and disturbed. They're resting in however their mom's going to provide for them, whatever meal mom's going to make, whatever sandwich is going to appear. They're resting. They're weaned. They're able to sit in their mother's arms more calmly. And that's such a beautiful picture. This is what David's doing. And you know, it's so amazing. Here's King David, the king of the nation. And you know, you think, wow, this is kind of an embarrassing thing to admit, David, that you're like a weaned child. David's like, it's not embarrassing. This is the way to live. I'm able to rest in my Father's arms, my Heavenly Father. I'm able to be there and trust Him. This is the place. Yes, as king, again, that temptation thing, I've got to be macho man and prove that I'm something. And David says, I'm just resting in the Lord. He's unashamed to declare or write a verse like this. And you think of Jesus. You think of Jesus in his own humility, but also his sweet dependence on his Father as he walked through this life of misery. How many times did he leave the crowds to go and spend the night in prayer, to rest in his Father? Prayer was a way of depending on the Lord. As he looked to his Father to work through all these circumstances to bring about his purpose, he trusted his Father. He was at Gethsemane, and he said, Lord, I will do what you call me to do, not my will, but your will be done. I trust you. He rested in the Lord, even in the midst of the greatest distress, and then it got greater when he was on the cross. And yet, what does he say at the end? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As he gives himself wholly and completely to the work, trusting his Father to care for him. And his Father never let him wrong. His Father never did him wrong. His Father never abandoned him. His Father never, I mean, there was the punishment of hell that he experienced for his people. The Father forsook him in that part of the plan of salvation. But the Father never let him down. The Father never failed to do what he had promised to do. He cared for his Son as he will care for, he cared for his Son by nature as he will care for his sons and daughters by grace. As we live and strive for that hushed dependence in the Lord. Like our Savior, brothers and sisters, you and I need to quiet our souls in the Lord. And how do we quiet our souls in the Lord? We do so by prayer as we come to God and rest in Him. Prayer is a resting in God. It's not a work to try to pull out of God what He's unwilling to give us. It is hard. It is a struggle because of our own pride, our own independence, our own determination that I have to prove myself first. But prayer, when we pray, is a way of resting in God. And we preach. We preach to ourselves. We take the Word of God. We take His faithfulness. We take His Word and we preach to ourselves. That's what David would have done. He would have gone back to the Word of God. He does it in other Psalms and preached the truth of God to himself. The call here is not to find some sort of quietness in our lives by avoiding trouble, but rather by resting in the Lord in that trouble. Recognizing that we need His power and he offers it to us. Recognizing that you as parents with adult children, for example, or with grandchildren, you're not in your children, you're not in their lives 24/7. You can't be in their lives 24/7, but the Lord can be in their lives 24/7. And so you learn to commit them to him and quieting your soul in his faithful care. As elders, this is the way we need to care for the church as well as we care for the people of God, but we are not God to them. We're not omnipresent. We do need sleep ourselves. And so yet you get to pray and commit them to the Lord as you serve, as you face tensions in your family, confusion in your life, and all of these things. And we can rest and preach the Lord's truth to ourselves. You and I can't carry the world's troubles. And we're not called to carry the world's troubles. We are in a world that's so interconnected that we hear about some horrible thing in New Zealand. And yes, we ought to. As we hear of that, there should be some sense of compassion. But so often lately, it becomes more of a, I can't handle one more thing. But you're not on the ground in New Zealand. The Lord is his people in New Zealand who are able to provide in a deeper way. The Lord calls us to deal with, to start with those things that are closest at hand. Our family, our church, our community. We build out from there. Some of us will have specific callings in maybe particular parts of the world in different ways that we're involved. But we're not called to carry the entire world on our shoulders. And even those things that we have particular responsibility for, that is right there, our family in front of us, our church family, those things, and loving our neighbors, starting with those closest to us, we still can only do it through the Lord. We still must be enabled by him. He is the one who enables us. Without him, we can do nothing. And then as a church, then we can help one another. Speaking together, bearing each other's burdens, praying with and for one another, and pointing each other to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who strengthens us to do our labors, to do our tasks, to be responsible. We can quiet our souls in the Lord. Again, David didn't just leave the kingship, say, I'm going off, I'm taking a year-long leave of absence. You know, nothing wrong with sabbaticals, there are places and times for that. But this was not just David's 1 year out of his life kind of way of living. This was how he had to learn to live always, learning to quiet his soul in the Lord through the truth that God has given. The best way to live is with a humble, hushed, and hopeful dependence on your Lord. That's our final thought. We've considered humility and quietness, and now hope. Hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. David wanted all to know what he had come to learn from the Lord. He wanted the whole church to know, the Israel of God, not just Israel the nation, but the church of God, God's people, that continues today. He wants the church to know. And this psalm is here in the final book of Psalms, in book 5, and the book of Psalms, through the 5 books that make up this one larger book, tells us of the rise and fall of David's kingdom, the rise and fall of his messianic kingdom. And when we get to book 5, the Psalms are all forward-looking to the time when David's throne would merge with the Lord's throne. When the Lord, looking in hope to the Lord himself to accomplish the promises he had made to David, that he would have a son to sit on his throne and that the church would flourish. Thrones are merging where the Lord will sit on the throne of David. And of course, this comes to us in the fullness of Revelation in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is Yahweh, who is David's Son, who sits on the throne. And so when the call here in light of the New Testament was Israel, hope in the Lord, we can see clearly this is Jesus who we are putting our hope and our trust in. And this word for hope is a word that could be translated wait. Wait upon the Lord. And when David calls us to wait upon the Lord, it speaks to his hope and trust in the commitment of God to the relationship he has established with David. When we take this commitment, we say, we exhort and preach to ourselves, wait upon the Lord. It says, the Lord has committed himself to me. He's committed himself to us as his church. And we can have a real expectation that he will fulfill. He will call us. He will visit us. He will remember us. He will not forget us. He will, whatever the situation is, whatever the need is, whatever the weighty thing is, in his time, in his way, according to his wisdom, but with tenderness and care, he will take care of it. He will take care of you. You and I are often tempted to give up, God hasn't responded in our way, in our time, we're tempted to give up. But remember that without Him, life is hopeless. If it's all up to us, life is hopeless. There is no hope without Him. Better than to believe the promises God has made of His commitment to His people. Better than to read the Scriptures and study the examples of His faithfulness to His saints through the history of the biblical history that we have, and to hear of the, and then to study the faith of the faithfulness of God to His saints through the history of the church. All the time, continuing to preach to ourselves, like as is preached from the sons of Korah, Psalm 42 and 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. O Israel, O church, O believer, hope in the Lord. Look to Jesus Christ from this time forth and, David says, forevermore. Hope looks beyond. Hope looks to the expectation of an eternal quiet, an eternal rest, an eternal resting in God that has been promised to us. It speaks, David is not saying just hope in the Lord forever, sometime in the future. Hope from this time now. David hoped now, but he hoped forever. In David's call here, we have an expectation that God would be faithful forever, and we have an expectation for Christ to come again and take us to Himself and enter in that full enjoying of God to all eternity. This is a constant refrain as the people of Israel, the people of God, would go up to the temple. They were constantly looking not just to that temple and that momentary feast, but to beyond it, to what it points to. Psalm 121, verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forever. Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. And so as we wait at rest in the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord, as we humble ourselves under the Lord, we ought to hope and wait for the Lord to return, longing for Jesus Christ to come on the clouds. And He will come. He surely will come. We do not wait in vain. But until He comes, He exhorts us to wait well, to hope in Him until He comes, to feed on the promises of His Word, to encourage each other as Israel together in the Word, to be under the preaching of God's Word, to use the sacraments well, to be stirred and strengthened in the Lord, to keep the Lord's Day and use this day, which is particularly given for us to look forward to the return of Christ and the eternal Lord's Day that we look forward to enjoying. David is saying, the Lord is at hand. Therefore, hope now. Wait upon Him. Live with hopeful dependence on your Lord. The best way to live is with a humble, hushed, and hopeful dependence on your Lord. This is such a needed message for our souls, a needed message for us as the church. Humility in the heart, quiet in the soul, hopeful in waiting. Learning from David from long ago, a message still for today, and now living in light of Jesus Christ and Him who is the King forever. Brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit equip us to live like Jesus. He set the example of this kind of living far better than David even could. He paved the way for us to follow Him and to put our trust in the Lord like He did. He has given us His Spirit to teach us His Word and to comfort our hearts. And if you have not known such quiet, you're here this afternoon, you're listening online, you've not heard such quiet, you've not known that there is even such a quiet that's available. You've never known even the idea that there's such a rest for the turmoil. The call to you is to come to the Savior, to come to Jesus, to believe on Him who came to bring rest and now offers it, to come to Jesus, not to do His work, but to rest in His work, to learn how to live in the blessedness that this word describes for us. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thank You for giving us a word in season. We are so needy for this truth, so much. O Lord, You know our own souls. You know what churns them. You know what weighs on us, both in our own particular lives and our particular families and neighbors and in our communities, but Lord, you know what weighs on us as a church? And then, Lord, even those other things that continue to come, the blizzard of things that we face every week, may we, oh God, learn to live in this humble and hushed and hopeful dependence on you. Teach us these things like you taught David. And Lord, and show us these things as we look to Jesus Christ. We do utterly need you. And so, Lord, be faithful to us and help us in all our weakness. We look with hope to you, and we long for Jesus to come again. We wait in faith. We pray in his name. Amen.